what does it refer to in Ephesians 5:18? And we were looking at some of that Sunday. And we have to be very careful that we understand exactly what the text, when I say text, I'm talking about the original, what it really says there in that phrase, to be filled, as it's translated, with the Spirit, but as we've seen, it needs to be translated to be filled by the Spirit, and we need to know why. And why it says that, because as we found so far, there's several ways to translate that phrase, and we've gone through the interpretation of many. In the first one we looked at, where it was translated with, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer and begin with word of prayer. Otherwise, I'll get going. The next thing I'll stop. I'll say, "Oh my God!" Anyway, okay, Father, we're indeed thankful for the opportunity we have that you've given us in grace this evening to once again open your eternal word of truth and just examine this very important truth related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who He is and what He is to us in our life. We know He indwells us. He is the one who empowers us, illuminates your word, has a tremendous ministry in our life. And we just pray that as we study this aspect of what is the filling, that we'll understand what your word says, that we'll be willing to dig into the truths, examine these things, and then be willing to believe what your word has to say. And we just pray that as we go through this, that all the various things that we've talked about, everything will start to come together so that we understand just what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us in our life as He illuminates the Word and emphasizes and focuses our attention on the unique person of the universe, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is our life. And we just give you the praise and the glory for the time that we have tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. I ran across an interesting quote yesterday by a guy that probably the name doesn't ring a bell to any of you, Arno C. Gabelein. Lived from 1861 to 1945. But he was a tremendous dispensational type theologian. And speaking of the ministry of the Spirit, a couple lines here. Just awesome what he has to say. He says, "The walk in the Spirit is to live and walk in Christ. To have Him always before the heart." Come on in. No problem. He says, "The walk in the Spirit is to live and to walk in Christ, to have Him always before the heart and the mind in the power and energy of the Holy Spirit, who is in us to make Christ a blessed reality. In such a walk, abiding in Christ," this is the bottom line, "the lusts of the flesh have no place." Recognizing Galatians 5:16, as we've seen. But anyway, he has some good points there. And I'll bring it up again because later, because as it becomes more pertinent in our section here of our study. But interesting guy. Now, let's get back to where we were at. The important phrase there, if you look at Ephesians 5:18, that we're examining and trying to come to grips with, what does it say and what does it mean? Where does it all fit in our life? Because we have to be been very trying to be very careful in working through this, because there have been so many different ways this has been taught over the years that do not recognize really what the language says here. And some of them that are doing it, there's a tendency, and we talked about it at the last pastor's conference with some of the guys, but it was basically in the area there, the discussion was in the area of some prophetic truth, talking about some of the big names that are still out there that are really the some of the really awesome guys that, but once they get into an area, get things locked in their thinking, they don't want to go back and examine anything that might say and topple their little whatever they built. And you know, we can't approach the Word of God that way. We've got to be willing to be sure what we're taking here is coming out of it, and we're not reading back into it and distorting it and twisting it to come to a conclusion that we've already made. And that's what a lot of people do, unfortunately, especially in this area here. And of course, we went through laboriously, maybe for some of you, the aspect of the how the charismatics and some of them, how they approach it. But when we looked at the this phrase here, be filled, the last phrase of 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And you got the verb pleroo. I just give you the nominative form there and transliterate it for you. But pleroo, that's the verb, to be filled. Okay. Then you have a preposition, en. Here's where the glitch comes in. Here, this can be translated several different ways. And the first one we looked at Sunday was in or with as the instrument or means. And some of them will use either in or with, and what they're referring to is the instrument or means, and they'll say, well, the Holy Spirit is the instrument or the means. And that on the surface is close. He is instrumental. And there's a lot of passages will actually say that, and it'll be the right interpretation and understanding. We have a problem with that here, because when it's used in the dative case here, as we have with the passive voice up here, it's the Holy Spirit is a person, right? We learned that way back at the very beginning of the study. He is a person. He has personality. And if we go this way, this is only used in the impersonal type of thing. Impersonal. Faith would be a good means and instrument. In a lot of places, it's used as the means and instrument of something. There's another one that it could be translated in, as we're going to see here shortly, where it's emphasizing in, and those that go this way, in your spirit. And they're interpreting the in here as sphere. In the sphere of this. Well, in other words, the Holy Spirit is filling your spirit. And then some of them don't even say, well, it's your spirit that's in view here, not even the Holy Spirit. He's not even involved. And we'll look at some of that. But anyway, what we're going to get to after we've got to look at this one here. And because those that, and there's some good guys, believe it or not, that actually do teach this. I think they're misguided, but in this area. But anyway, the third one is by, and here's where we get down to what it really refers to, and there it's agency, and there it's personal agency. Because he is a person. Agency. Okay? Okay. But, so there's several different ways of interpreting that little preposition. Those two little letters can cause a lot of grief if you don't pay attention to them. And how you understand that, it's got to be taken within the flow of the context. And, of course, the Holy Spirit here is in the dative case and to go with that. But, okay. Now, we dissected the instrumental use Sunday. And basically it comes down to most of them that go that direction interpret the Holy Spirit, and you could sum it up as this word right here. Control. Control. And, as I said, I have a little problem with that. And we covered some things related to that. And some of them, they get there by going to the phrase there of the drunkenness and miscue on that and trying to say, oh, this is equal. The drunkenness is equal to the filling of the Spirit, and it's talking about control. And that's the reason we looked at some issues related to drunkenness and drinking and the impact of, for want of a better word, booze on, you know. But the key there is not the equality of those two phrases, because they aren't grammatically. The impact. That's what he's trying to emphasize. With the filling of the Spirit, he's emphasizing what happens in 19 and 20. That's what flows from the ministry of the Holy Spirit when he's filling, is what's going on in verses 19 and 20 and 21. And what they miss is that phrase with the drinking, and the, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. The dissipation. It's rebellion, rejection, and causes much grief all the way around. Now, what we need to do tonight is begin here looking at this second one so we can clear the deck and get down to the biggie, the third one. And so we need to examine somewhat briefly, and I'm going to do this quickly, to be filled in your spirit. You may not be even familiar with this, never even heard of this interpretation before, but it's quite common out there, especially when you start searching and doing a study like I did to prepare for this in the journals and a number of things, because this is something that's pushed by a number of people. So, in the second of the three translations of Ephesians 5:18, here the preposition in is rendered in. Now, a guy named Crater, which is immaterial, but he's one of the main ones, and he's the one that seems to be always quoted by the rest of them that kind of promote this view. He asserts that the filling takes place in the sphere of one's own human spirit. And in his master's thesis, which is kind of the kernel out of which all of this flowed, from most that I could find anyway, seems to be always going back to him. Everybody seems to quote his master's thesis that he wrote at Dallas Seminary, a long time ago now. And he says, several different lines of evidence indicate that the phrase in Ephesians 5:18 does not refer to a filling of the Holy Spirit for power to live the victorious life, but rather to a full exercise of the human spirit in worship and service to God. What's he focusing on? The results. What's flowing from it in 19, 20, and 21. And is primarily applicable to the assembly worship of the church. This is not to say, and this he goes on to qualify, because I know in his thinking, I'm sure he says, people are going to go bonkers over this statement, and he says, this is not to say that the Holy Spirit is not involved in the worship activity of the believer or the Christian. For unquestionably, all Christian service to God is ultimately dependent upon the work of the Spirit, which is true. However, the emphasis which has been placed on the Holy Spirit has tended to overshadow the fact that the human spirit does have a legitimate function in the worship activity of the believer as well as the Christian life as a whole. And that is true, but I still don't think he's proved his case, as we'll see here. Now, he does in his paper, and I just try to summarize some things here, but he does straighten out in some ways some of the problems that the control interpretation has. But in doing that, he causes other problems. So he... coming unglued here. So... anyway. So he causes, you know, solves some problems, causes others. So we're, you know, we haven't gained a whole lot, I don't think, when we get through here. But he has clearly established the first thing, observation I'd make here. I think I put these three things down there in your notes. But anyway, he's clearly established in his thesis that the phraseology used, he recognizes what we went through in Luke and Acts, those eight sections that we're talking about, that special ministry, you know, of the Holy Spirit, sovereignly chosen by God, and, you know, his choice, his ministry, in those cases, descriptive of what was going on. He recognizes that. He says, that's different than what's going on here. Now, he's one of the earliest ones that did. He doesn't give a whole lot of data related to it, but he does recognize the differences. And he recognizes the difference in emphasis of those passages. Now, he also, recognizes the difference between, you remember, we had... Plimpleme, to be filled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, most places. And in those passages, this was in the genitive, it was the content of filling, but it's clearly passive voice, happened at a point of time, God's choice. He recognized that. Then he recognized the difference when he went to pleroo, and the adjective pleres that we saw in six other places. There's a difference there. But yet he recognized there, in those passages, that characteristic quality of life that was being emphasized. They were full of the Spirit. You know, it was putting an emphasis on what was the ongoing condition in their life. Good example in Acts, 13:52, just as to illustrate that. 13, yeah. And the disciples were continually filled with joy, response, and with the Holy Spirit. A condition that was ongoing in their life. And he recognized also contrast in Ephesians 5:18, which was a command, which is therefore makes it prescriptive. Prescriptive. It's describing something that needs to be operational in all of our life as a believer. Now, second thing he does, Crater also pointed out that there is a definite lack of emphasis on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament. You're right. This is the only place that's there, is Ephesians 5:18. It's it. Concerning this lack, he makes a couple of observations. He says, if filling were such a crucial doctrine in the Pauline concept of the Christian life, as many. We would expect the phrase there that we have to be filled by the Spirit to be used in Colossians as well as Ephesians. Those two books, Ephesians, Colossians, are the most Christ-centered, along with Philippians, of any of all of Paul's epistles. But you'd expect it not only there in Colossians and Ephesians, but in other writings also, other epistles. At the very least, we would expect to find some discussion of how this filling will enable us as believers to overcome the flesh and live the Christian life. But in the context, Ephesians 5, it's parallel. Remember where the parallel passage is in Colossians? Chapter 3, don't forget that, verse 16. And in these passages, there's no mention of such a concept or anything that approaches it. And he's right. He's right. In both passages, the apostle seems to be concerned about activities which are primarily relevant within. You see what he's focusing on. Now, he recognized, third thing, that Ephesians 5:18 is not directly related to the expressions of the filling in Luke or Acts. He has clearly shown that it can be related to the activities of the local church, as seen by the immediate context of Ephesians 5:18 through 20. These activities, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, all these things, describe the worship of believers in the local assembly. According to his thesis, we are then filled in our spirit at the same time we engage in these worship activities. That's pretty much, I mentioned Sunday, this one fellow that has a fairly good-sized church down in Dallas, Tony Evans, he goes and he says, actually, when you're doing those things, really, that's where he's coming from. He's saying, look, just the doing of those gets you into the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, going through his paper, his understanding does in some ways aid in better relating to the context of the epistle and of explaining the differences in the first view we looked at. But it still presents some major problems. His theory or thesis, I don't know what grade he got on it or who read his paper. I've been through a bunch of from down there, and it's interesting. It depends on who is reading it sometimes and judging it or grading it. It's interesting. It's same paper by different profs, they get different grades. But I heard one today that a parent went to school because he was concerned about the grade on a paper that one of her kids got. And the teacher couldn't explain to her mother why or how she arrived at the grade. Had no clue. She says, well, she couldn't explain it because she history holistically. Now, what does that mean? Holistically. If that is a new agey, I've never heard it. You know. Anyway. And my material, in history, I mean, it's either right or wrong. You know. Now, you could do a paper on your opinion on how things work, but, you know, you've got to use good grammar and stuff. That can be graded. I mean, you know. I don't know. I didn't quite understand that. any more than I can understand kids out in the playground being kicked out of school because they're playing, I don't know. that's another one I get in trouble with anymore. But the kids, you know, they're playing wasn't cops and robbers or something like that, you know, and they're just going like, you know, got thrown out of school. Fourth graders. For a week. I don't know. This PC stuff, and it's just gone crazy. But anyway, let me get sidetracked here. His thesis fails to answer some very key questions. If we are to be filled in our human spirit, as he says, what are we to be filled with? Never deals with it. Okay? Now, that is a sticky point here in the context, because Paul doesn't deal with it either here. But I think when we get to the third understanding of the little preposition in, and find out, because Paul expects his readers to understand when he gets to that point, what he's talking about, and we work up through Ephesians in a few places, and then the parallels in Colossians and other places, we should have a handle on that. Hopefully. What he's talking about. You know, what he is saying is, where are the but he doesn't deal with it. I mean, that's what he's saying. You know, it's our human spirit. It's to be filled. But what is it to be filled with? He attempts to deal with this kind of in a, you know, let's just skim over it here, as many do on the surface. He says, Paul, what it is that the Spirit is to be filled with, since it is not stated that there is an intoxicant for the Spirit which corresponds to wine. What does that beg the question? And see, and he's still trying to make that parallel, which you can't do. But anyway. And we already demonstrated, I hope, in the first hour, was it? I guess partly in the first hour. I guess that's where we took the break first, at the break between the first and second hour. This, the issue of the drunkenness with wine, filling of the Spirit, not being grammatically parallel. And his statement just really begs the question. If one is to be filled, assuming the normal meaning of the word pleroo, to fill, he must be filled with something. We have already demonstrated that the filling cannot mean control, and we have also shown that the Spirit of God cannot himself be the content if one follows the rules of grammar, which we have to do. This then, at this point, leaves us with a contentless filling, does it not? Well, so I said before, you know, he did help a little bit here in a couple of ways, but then he left some real holes, some real problems. I think we would agree with you, though, that the primary is on the surface of the filling, but to largely eliminate the Holy Spirit from the picture, as he does, goes contrary to the wider context of the epistle as well, which we can never step away from. And that's one thing that's really difficult to keep in mind as you're going through and teaching is the section, is you have to keep, you've got the immediate context, but has to be kept within the wider context of the whole epistle. And you work from paragraph, you know, back to chapters to the whole thing to keep it in the flow. And if you don't keep it in mind, you're going to end up distorting and missing what's there and going off track. It's going to happen. You can count on it. See it all the time. What he does is create the impression that there's no need for a divine dynamic of the church or of the people in his or her life. and I think he misses the boat there. He is also too restrictive in the Acts 19 and 20 as merely worship, for they also include ministries of mutual edification and encouragement among the saints in the body. Very important. One of the key phrases in that section is speaking. First thing, speaking to one another. Speaking to one another. One another of the same kind, other believers. You know, it's not, you know, involve worship directly to the Father alone, but ministry and teaching directed to one another, the believers, the saints. And this is the primary theme of the second half of Ephesians, beginning in chapter 4. I mean, that's just, you just, if you read through 4, 5, and 6, you'll see that. It's also a major thrust of the parallel passage in Colossians 3. Now, let's get to the nitty-gritty. Cut to the chase, as they say. The third understanding of this phrase, be filled by the Spirit, and that's referring to that the Holy Spirit as agency. It's understanding of the word by as referring to agency. Now, you say, well, big deal, all this, you know. It is a big deal. Because if you think about where we've come and these different understandings of this little preposition, they change the whole thrust of the context, how you understand that one little preposition. And when it flows, and if you see that little thing as it comes up there, and then it would follow with a pneumati, the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy afterwards, agiu. But by the Spirit, it's crucial. It makes a world of difference. The Holy Spirit here, in this understanding, this third one, is regarded as the personal agent of the filling. He's the one that affects it. This filling. To understand this view and to answer the questions raised by the other interpreters, we must look at the development of the theme of filling as it is seen in Ephesians. As I said, remember, Paul expects when he gets here, his readers understand what he's talking about. They know what he's talking about when he hits it with the filling. Okay. So the first place we go to, 1:10. Well, the idea begins here. Paul refers to here the summing up of all things in Christ. As you have it there in the New American Standard. And he says here, well, beginning of verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in heaven, things upon the earth. But summing up, pulling all things together in Christ. This word for summing up, it's an interesting one. Not a P-H-A-L-A-I-O-O. And this is what's important. This last part here That's the way it would appear in the Greek, but oh. Anakephal. This is the word for head in here again. The double O at the very end says something was caused to happen. To sum up, to bring everything together under the influence of one. One person. To unify. To make into one. All that goes into this big long word here. Anakephalo. Tongue twister. It's interesting. Because he puts it to an infinitive, which says, oh, this is the purpose he has in view here. The purpose. But what's interesting to me is he put, not only do you have a purpose, but it's middle voice. And you say, whoa, what's that all about? Well, middle voice. The voice kind of relates the subject to the action of the verb, summing everything together. You know, the middle voice says it's in his interest. It's in his benefit for everything to be focused on Christ, is what it's saying. Summing up of all things in Christ. Well, that's our first clue. The idea that is expressed is that the Lord Christ is the very center and focus of all that God is doing. The administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That He is the center and focus of all that God is doing to work out His sovereign purpose in history. Look at Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18. I begin reading in verse 7. And He, Christ, is before all things. Speaking, it's taking us back to eternity, quite frankly, the phrase here. And in Him, all things hold together or cohere, including, you know, you look at the atoms, the molecules, everything. Held together, they cohere. He is also the head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place. So we get a little background here. First place. Preeminent position. Again, we get back to focus. Needs to be on Him. And this is what it's saying. In everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. Now, does that not fit, though, with what we saw in 14? Huh? As the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what did He say back there? He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. But His whole ministry is to glorify Him. Why? Because He's the head. He's the preeminent one. He is the one that's to be focused on. And this point is understanding of the development of the overall theme, I think, of Ephesians, which is expressed in 3:21. In His prayer at the end there of that chapter, at the end of His doctrinal section, chapter 1, 2, and 3, is all doctrinal focused. And there He says, to Him, Christ, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To Him be the glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Every ministry that the Holy Spirit performs, directed to or for us as believers, have this as their primary purpose. Christ is to be the center. He receives all the glory. First place in everything. Okay, now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. Here Paul states that the church is his body. We've already noted, seen that a couple places, but it's his body, the fullness. Ooh. The body is the fullness. Well, let's skip the Greek. Well, go right back to it again. Pleroma. That's the word for fullness. I guess we should put two L's in there for English. Anyway. The fullness, pleroma, of Him who fills what? All in all. This word pleroma has the ending on it, the M-A ending right here, is important. It's a passive ending. It speaks of something that is filled. It indicates the result, the result of an action. Filled. Body is filled by Christ, or with Christ, by the Holy Spirit is what we're going to see here. But he's speaking here in this context, not individually, but corporately. The church, corporately, is Christ's fullness. That is something which is filled with Christ. Who fills all things. We see then that Christ has a specific filling ministry with respect to His body, the church. And verbs here in the context are all tense, which tells us the emphasis is on the present, ongoing process. Since the body's vital connection is with the head, Christ, it is His power, His gifts, His resources, which are being made available to the church to accomplish its intended purposes in time. But then we need to, this is focused on the corporate body, the church. But who is the church? Who is the church? Regenerated believers in Christ. Now we have to recognize that out there in Christendom, there's a lot of tares among the wheat in the church that are not believers. But this is talking about the body, all believers. Now, so what we need to understand here is that the church receives from Him what He possesses and is endowed by Him with all that is required for the realization of the proper goals for the church in time. Pleroma, fullness. Colossians 2:9. Well, at this pleroma again. For in Him all the fullness of what? The pleroma of deity dwells in bodily form. All the fullness of deity dwells in Him. Now, jump back to John chapter 1, verse 16. Now here we have a verse 16 says, "For of His fullness we have all received." What did we just say? His fullness. The fullness of deity dwells in Him. "For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." Now, Second Peter. Chapter 1:3-4. "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence," really gets back to His excellence, arete, virtue, character. "For by these," His glory and excellence, "He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them," again, who He is, His glory, His excellence, "you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Sin nature. Having escaped that. Of course, we died to it, we saw in Romans 6. We're freed from it. In verse 7, the legal forensic aspect of it, we're basically justified from it. You know. But anyway, what's this saying? Fullness of deity, out from the fullness we have all received in John 1. Here, you know, we've received from Him. We're partakers of the divine nature, flowing from who He is. Is this saying you're going to become gods and His character? No, don't go there. We got some charismaniacs that do. That you're now little gods. And you can call into being whatever you want to do and all this. Oh, you ever hear of guys named Hagen or Copeland? These are big names out there in those circles, and they just spew this stuff out left and right. You're little gods. Don't you know that? Have you forgot that? You know? No, that's not what's here. We share in the goodness of His nature, as regenerated, born again. We have eternal life. We have Christ's life. We have the imputation of His perfect righteousness. We have all the resources available to us to have a tremendous impact for Him. The fullness. See, it flows from the head to the body. That's us. The head, of course, is Christ. And our vital life as believers, you know, the source for that vitality is right there. Right there. We were entered into union with Him by the Holy Spirit, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. all those identification truths that we talked about. Dying with Him. Being raised up to Him, with Him. To walk in newness of life. All these things. These identification truths. See, it all flows from Him. That relationship with Him. The only way we know these things the Word taught and then illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Makes these things real to us so we understand what's going on here. The will of the head is carried out, exercised through the body. Believers, as they live their life, making choices each day to be responsive to the will and Word of God. Look at Colossians 2, 18 and 19. Colossians 2, 18 and 19. Strong section here where he's it's a warning section. Don't get sidetracked by the philosophies of the day and this kind of stuff. But he says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. What's really rightfully yours in Christ. The word there, defrauding, it actually means to just be disqualified by not obeying the rules, actually. Delighting in, and he goes on into some of the things that are being peddled at the time, still pertinent in many ways. Delighting in self-abasement, the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, mind dominated by the sin nature, and not holding fast to the head. The head. Who's the head? Christ. From whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments. That sounds familiar from other places, doesn't it? Grows with the growth which is from God. See, this really gets back to that issue of who's influencing you, right? Which is it? Is it going to be what he's got down there? The different things, you know, kind of a self-abasement, the worship of angels, taking a stand on vision, not caused by the fleshly mind, you know? Which is it? You know, we're sitting down here. You know, is it going to be this way here to sin nature? The philosophy? Whatever the thrust is out there, the going deal? Or start with the head, work down through the Word, which is His thinking, the mind of Christ. Holy Spirit, all this side, which is it? See, some choices have been made there, so that the whole body, individuals, then the whole corporately, the body is being built up, supplied, and held together by the joints and ligaments. Each individual part responding to the Word of God, applying it in their life, fits together, providing what the local body needs, and ultimately the wider context, all the body of Christ. To carry out what we saw, the very first summing up all things in Christ in that fullness of time. In Ephesians 1:10. Back to Ephesians chapter 4, 15 and 16. here this ties this growth. See, the growth comes from being tied to the head. Tied to Christ. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. Literally, that's doing the truth. In fact, I think what they put out there in the margin, holding to or walking in the truth. Well, doing the truth actually gets it closer. But we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which the joints, which every joint supplies. See, each one of you have a part in the body, see? An important part. According to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Growth in the Word, growth in that illuminated truth, the Word of God, leads to the proper working of each part. So that the goal of the body is realized. This growth aspect, you know, Peter ends up closing out his second epistle with that strong thrust, but grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or as I refer to that often as the NPR, not NPR, which is in a socialistic abortion, but MPR, most pressing responsibility. Of course, you know the sad part about NPR is you're paying for it. The head, Christ, is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Positionally, from Ephesians 2:6, we know that we are also there. Experientially, though, we are still here, plugging along, day by day, dealing with the life. Therefore, it is only through our lives today, being lived out each day, that those around us see Christ. And they are to see Him in us, the character flowing from us that we've noted. In fact, we'll see when we get farther down, even in the, when we get into Galatians, those aspects emphasized a number of times. In fact, what we commonly refer to as the fruit of the Spirit is really the character of Christ being lived out and demonstrated in the life. And that raises some questions that each of us have to answer every day. Every day. Do we manifest the fullness of Christ in our life? In other words, do others see Christ in us? See this fullness, this character of Christ being lived out. How do you deal with the everyday pressures of the day? We'll demonstrate whether you are or not. Are you being overwhelmed by the circumstances of life? Those common human problems, the CHPs, if you will. Or are you dealing with them as they come up with the Word of God, with the things that you know, and applying that truth and working through them? With all the resources at our disposal as believers, being in Christ, there is no reason for any of us to be overwhelmed by the circumstances of life when we are linked to the power which He is. That power source to deal with any and all of the issues of the day and to work through them. Okay, now, next passage. What's that? Oh, I almost forgot to check the time. Ephesians 3:16. Here in this context here, in Ephesians 3:16 through 19, Paul prays that we may be able to know the knowledge surpassing love of Christ, with the result that we may be filled up. Here's our word pleroo. Filled up. And then he uses a little interesting little preposition, eis, which has that direction. Filled up, directed toward. All the fullness. Pleroma. Surprise. Of God. In other words, that we may attain to His full character. Christlikeness. This is what's in view here. Now, let's read through here. And he really gives us some clues here how it all comes about. That He would grant you, verse 16, according, and this is His prayer here, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit, Holy Spirit, in the inner man, the new man that was created when you were regenerated in Christ, in you, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through faith. That Christ may dwell in you, be at home in your hearts, in your mind, in your thinking, through faith. Now, he doesn't. It's just through faith. But we know faith always has to have an object. What do you suppose he's talking about? Through faith. The Word. That's how he is there. So that Christ may dwell within. Be at home. In your hearts. In your mind. In your thinking. Through faith. And by that, something's going to happen. What is the outflow of that is, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. You've got some stability. You've got a foundation. And you're going to be able to do something. Maybe able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, the full range of truth. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, human knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That you may be filled. So if you get Christ at home, dwelling in your hearts through faith. See, all these, he's got a whole bunch of purpose clauses here, leading up to the last one here, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, which takes you right back to Christ, the centerpiece, in you, through the Word. Illuminated by the Holy Spirit who indwells you. We just read in 2 Peter 1:4 that aspect of partakers of the divine nature. How? Through Christ, the thinking, His viewpoint in the Word, in you. All the resources that are ours in Him. We have been provided in Christ all the resources necessary to attain the goal, the objective that's set before each of us. The reason we're still here. And of course, ultimately, that goal is what? We saw a little in Romans 8. To be conformed to the image of Christ. Everything else works towards that. And all of this is by works, right? Hustling. Working hard. No. sum it up. It's all by grace. He does the providing. It's all based on His nature. Who He is. What He is. And what's it say? The fullness of God. That can be taken a number of different ways, but it comes from Him. It's from the source of God. Subjective genitive, actually, is probably the best understanding here, which says He produces the action in view. How? Always back to the Word and the Spirit. Yeah, we're starting to... That's a very important passage. We could spend quite a bit of time there, actually. But I'm afraid if I got too much... I've already probably put too much detail in here already. We just keep plugging. Maybe by the time we get to the end of Galatians, we'll have it straightened out. I don't know. Fourth thing. I think we got time for one more, maybe. Ephesians 4:10. The Lord Jesus is said to have descended. In other words, He became incarnate. Takes us back to the John 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. For the express purpose that He might fill all things. Purpose clause. What he's saying here. He who descended is Himself also. He who ascended to the right hand of the Father, far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. Fill all things. This is directly connected in context with the giving of spiritual gifts. Or more specifically, gifted men to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, which is really the whole thrust here. He starts off talking about these gifts in verse 7, but he gets down and being more specific in verse 11, and he gives the apostles, prophets, evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Fifth thing, in 4:13, same verse, same context, the next verse here. The goal of giving, the reason for giving gifted men to the church is to equip the saints so that they might attain to something. Attain to maturity. Isn't that what he's talking about here? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the basis of, you know, the knowledge of the Son of God. Same thing, basically, that Peter mentions there in 2 Peter 3:18. That we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, Son of God. To the measure of the stature. Now, here's your, if you want to need a guide, what's the guide, and what is maturity? Here it is. The measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. The vision that He has made, He is the standard. And of course, you know, being conformed to the image of Christ is where we should be headed. In other words, what he's saying here is we are filled with Christ. We are to become like Him in every aspect, every respect, of His revealed character. Because the standard of maturity is the fullness of Christ. There's no higher mark to press towards, nor is there any greater purpose in the Christian life than to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I'll tell you, the benefits are awesome. functioning in that sphere. And I quickly hit these the last couple of points here, and then Sunday we'll come back and refresh our thinking, and then hit these advantages and just what's flowing here, hoping to pull us together. But anyway, sixth thing, with the filling, as seen in Ephesians, it is therefore far more consistent to take the thought of filling in 5:18 to be the same as that of the other references in the epistle, especially in view of the fact that Paul uses a different Greek expression he did than Luke in the Gospels, Gospel or Acts, to speak of the filling of the Spirit. He's talking about something different. And I think we need to be focused in the context of Ephesians to understand what's here. This actually is one of the first rules of hermeneutics. Interpret by context. Immediate context before the remote. 7. The meaning then of Ephesians 5:18. The focus is that Christ Himself is the unexpressed content of the filling, which is produced by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it was a passive voice. You don't do it. He does it. He produces this filling, or Christ-likeness, in the believer as the believer grows and matures and ministers or applies his or her spiritual gift towards others and as others minister to him in the context of that local assembly. This is exactly what Paul was expressing in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, when we've already read it, but when it says, but speaking the truth, or doing the truth, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We would therefore see no need to repeat the complete statement, you know, in chapter 5, as he's already made this assertion throughout the epistle up to this point. I think quite clearly that the fullness he's talking about is of Christ. He is the agent as he illuminates the Word. How does Christ dwell within? Through faith, through the Word. Who makes that Word alive to us? Holy Spirit. I mean, He's the agent. He's always there. But is He to be the focus? No. Christ is to be the focus. Well, I think I've probably given you a little bit to think about this week. Till Sunday morning. And we'll pull things together, hopefully here, some more. But you should start to see the picture here, I hope. Father, we're thankful for the time that we've had tonight to, once again, just focus our attention on Jesus Christ. We just pray that for each of us that He would be the center of our life, that we would be occupied with Him, that our life would indeed reflect the character of Christ as we daily go about the various responsibilities that we have and doing whatever job we have or whatever, that we would do all things motivated by the Holy Spirit and the Word as to Christ. So that we would have the impact individually and corporately that we ought to have as a local assembly, seeking to be responsive to your will, to your word. We're so thankful, Father, for the opportunity to study your word. We're thankful for all that we have in Christ, from the salvation that we have by faith in his completed work on a cross, to the provision that you have made for each of us in our life as believers, so that no longer do we have to be dominated by that sin nature, but we can be totally dominated by your word, your truth, and reflect the character of Christ in our life, and live in that sphere of awesome blessing that you have purposed for each of us as believers in Christ in this age. And we just give you the praise and the glory for all that we have in him. And we would pray for any of our church family that and friends and family members that may have a special need, health issue, whatever, that you would make the provision for them, meet their need. And we pray also that they would see that they need to be responsive to you and your word, your truth, relying on your provision in their own life. And for those that are unbelievers, we just pray that they would be responsive to the gospel, see their need of believing in Jesus Christ, recognizing the fact that apart from Christ, apart from believing in him, they're on the way to an eternity, separated from you in the lake of fire. And we just pray that they would see that need, and God the Holy Spirit would convict them, and they would be responsive to that convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we are so thankful for what you're doing here with this group of believers, and as they focus on your word and be responsive to that word, and we just pray that your will would be done here, that we would have the outreach here that you would desire us to have in this community, and we would just look to you to continue to provide for us and give you the praise and thanksgiving for all that we do have and what we have been enjoying here in Christ. And we just pray these things in his name for his glory. Amen. Okay. Couple of things before we get to prayer requests.